Well, this evening we'll be looking at Psalm 87. I ask you to please turn with me in your Bibles there. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find us on page 627. In Psalm 87, hear now the word of God. A psalm of the sons of Korah, a song. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God, Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her. For the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records, as he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let us pray and seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty Father, we do thank you for these words. And Lord, as we look at this psalm, as it speaks of your glorious city, the city of Zion, we pray, Lord, that we would find reasons to rejoice in what you have done for us in Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless us and bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak clearly this evening. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who follow me on Facebook, you're probably not going to be surprised that this event made it somehow into a sermon. But Ezra and I were able to take an unexpected trip this week. And for those of you who don't follow me on Facebook, the Kansas City Royals, after 30 years, won the World Series last week. And they had a parade this past Tuesday. And Ezra and I had some airline miles to just sitting there. So Ezra and I hopped on a plane and flew and took part of that celebration. It was something I did 30 years ago when I was about Ezra's age, 7 years old, the last time the Royals won the World Series. And I have very vivid memories of it and wanted to share that with Ezra as well. Well, the city of Kansas City was expecting about 250,000 to 300,000 people to show up, but it turned out about 800,000 people came to the celebration. And so they're pretty overwhelmed, but things went pretty smoothly, all things considering. But the actual population of the city limits of Kansas City is 470,000. So that tells you it nearly doubled in size and population during that celebration. So where did all these people come from? You know, where did these people come to and come to Kansas City and count themselves as Kansas Cityans? Although in their mailing address it wouldn't say Kansas City. Well, they had a unifying aspect, this victory that was won by their team that they wanted to celebrate and rejoice in. Well, I think this connects well with our psalm tonight because it speaks of the people of God celebrating the victory won by Christ. I mean, not a baseball team that will not be remembered for all of eternity, but the real victory that is meaningful for our lives in Jesus Christ. And this psalm talks about people from surrounding areas being counted as and having been born in the city of Zion. Although nationally, they came from the surrounding area in far-strung places, as a Seattleite would go to Kansas City and count himself as one of them for the celebration. People from all over the globe coming to Zion and counted as a citizen of Zion. So that's a theme that we are going to be looking at this evening. It's a call to rejoice in this psalm. It's a call to rejoice because God has made a declaration. He has declared that we are citizens of Zion. It is his declaration, and that is what we are called to rejoice in through Psalm 87 this evening. Since God declares us citizens of Zion, rejoice. Well, as we begin tonight, we're going to look, first of all, at verse 4. Verse 4 tells us, "Among those who know me, I mention Rahab in Babylon. Behold, Philistia, in Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say." This is calling us to rejoice because of what God has redeemed us from. Now, Rahab is not Rahab the prostitute of Jericho. Rahab here is in reference to Egypt. And so at the start, you have Egypt and Babylon, the two main powers spoken of in Scripture that refer to the oppression that the people of God received from those around them, from the world powers of the day. Egypt, and the great exodus, and God delivering his people from Egypt, and then Babylon being exiled into Babylon. These are the oppressors. Philistia was the thorn in the side of God's people throughout their history. They did not expel them completely from the promised land. They were always there, and even in our scripture reading this morning, we read of that great confrontation of David and Goliath, the champion of the Philistines. And they were a constant thorn in the side of God's people in the promised land, drawing them away from God. You have Tyre was an affluent neighbor. And Cush, in some translations, has Ethiopia, referencing the far-flung, remote areas of the world. So here we have in verse 4, when we think of the city of Zion, we would expect to have listed for us the tribes of Israel, the tribes of Judah, the people of God referenced here. But here, instead, we have oppressors, a thorn in the side, an overly affluent neighbor, and those from the remotest ends of the earth counted as a citizen in Zion. It starts out, "But among those who know me," this "me" here is God speaking. "Among those who know me." It's also referencing the fact that they were born there. This reminds me of John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's that scene where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and asks him how he can basically have eternal life. And through that dialogue, Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless someone is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus asks, as any logical person would, "Well, how can I enter my mother's womb for a second time to be born?" And Jesus tells him, "Well, no, it's not of the flesh. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." 2 Corinthians 5:17 shows us that we are new creatures in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. And then Philippians 3:13, Paul talks about running a race and uses that analogy of the Christian life and how runners forget what lies behind them, constantly focused on what lies ahead, straining for the call, the prize, that call in Christ. Well, as Jesus points out in John chapter 3, we must be born of the Spirit. That is how we enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter our national ethnicity. It doesn't matter if you were born an Israelite. It doesn't matter if you were born a Philistine, an Egyptian, a Babylonian, in Tyre or Cush or Ethiopia. What matters here is God's work in declaration. And so what we're called to here and reminded of, it doesn't matter what we come from. You know, these nations also were outside of the covenant community. So in some respect, you could see, you could look at it as those being redeemed from their life outside of Christ and brought in to the fold. So the first reason that we have to rejoice in this psalm is because of what God has redeemed us from. He has called us out of the world, and he has declared us citizens of Zion. In verses 5 to 6, we read, "And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there." The second reason we have to rejoice is that because God has declared us citizens of Zion. The Septuagint in verse 5, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has an interesting rendering of verse 5. Here it says, and of Zion it shall be said, but it inserts the word mother. Basically, of Mother Zion. And it carries with it the idea that is expressed in these verses that these people are born there. Zion is considered their mother. Now, it describes this not of the tribes of Judah, not of the various tribes of Israel, but of the nations that were mentioned before, Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Cush, or Ethiopia. So they are born there. How is this possible? How could, in this time frame, think about it, this is written at a time when there is very strong national pride. And yet this psalm is being written and is declaring that these other nations that are outside Israel are born in Zion and citizens. Well, how is that possible? Verse 6 tells us, the Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. The Septuagint, again, kind of helps us understand a little bit more clearly what's being said in verse 6. It's translated as, and the Lord declares in writing. He is making a declaration. This one was born there. In Colossians 2, verses 13 to 15, we read that record of debt that we had, that in Christ, it was nailed to the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Now, what those two texts are saying is that God has made a declaration in Colossians that what our debt was has been nailed to the cross in the work of Christ. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, what it's saying there is God declared that Jesus would be sin on the cross. And in like manner, he has declared us to be righteous through his grace by faith in Christ. Romans 8:33 shows us that those talks about the predestination of God and how he works things out as he has ordained. As those who were predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those he has justified, he will glorify. All this is based upon the sovereign will and declaration of God. It's not dependent, as Psalm 87 shows us, it's not dependent on what our past life was before Christ. It's not dependent on where we are born in our nationality and ethnicity. We are citizens of Zion based upon the declaration of God through the work of Christ. By his grace, his faith at work in us, he declares us to be citizens of the holy city of Zion. Now, the third reason we have to rejoice, first of all, we have reason to rejoice from what he has redeemed us from. We have reason to rejoice in that he has declared us citizens of Zion. But we also have reason to rejoice because God sustains us. God sustains us. In verse 7, we read, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Another way of saying that would be, like the singers and dancers, all my springs are in you. And again, the Septuagint kind of expands it a little bit further and gives us a little bit more understanding. And that it translates it as those rejoicing. So it lumps the singers and the dancers into one category of people as simply those rejoicing. The reason for that rejoicing, as we've covered, is where these people are counted as citizens in the city of God. In Zion itself. So like those rejoicing, my springs, or also my dwelling, is in you. In either way we take that, whether it's springs are in you, meaning Zion, or my dwelling is in Zion, it has for us both our origin and our preserving. The idea of dwelling, it's something that we stick our tent pegs in. We dig our roots down. We dwell there. Psalm 1 calls us not to sit in the council or to dwell in the tents of wickedness. We have in the verse 7 the idea of being in Zion, being a cause for rejoicing, and the fact that we have our origin and our sustaining in this city. Now, Zion, the heavenly city, is the body of Christ. And as in Romans that I mentioned before, is actually Romans chapter 8, verse 30, those he predestined, he also called and then justified and glorified. We are confident if God has declared us citizens of this city, citizens of Zion, that God will continue on and complete that work that he has begun. We are predestined, we are called, we have been justified, and we will be glorified. He sustains us. And so we have reason to rejoice because our springs, our dwelling place, the sustaining power of God in our life, as we are counted as his people, citizens in Zion. Well, this brings us to the first three verses, in verses 1 to 3. We can rejoice because of what we've been redeemed from, because God has declared us citizens and because God sustains us, but also we can rejoice because of the glory that awaits us. In verses 1 to 3, we read, "On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God." Selah. So first of all, the question that I have as I read these verses is, these glorious things that are spoken of in verse 3, what are they? What are the glorious things that are spoken of the city of God? Well, the rest of the psalm that we've already looked at really unfolds that and answers that question. It's first of all, in verses 1 and 5, it is God who establishes this city. That is a great glory that can be spoken of this holy city, that it is God who has laid its foundations. It is God who is establishing it and building it. And we see that building of the city also unfolded for us in the mention of these nations that are counted as citizens and born in this city. It is a part of God's building up and establishing of her. But also in verse 2, it says God loves the gates of Zion. And not only does he love the gates of Zion, but he loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Judah. His people called physically, of the descendants of Abraham. He loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. This is, in the gates of Zion, the holy city, this is where God has, in the Old Testament, has placed his name to dwell, where his people would meet with him and worship with him. And so that aspect of meeting with his people in this holy city, God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. You know, it kind of ties into what we've been looking at over the past few weeks in the adult Sunday school class. We just started Ruth this morning, but before that we were looking at the book of Judges. And it's a repeated refrain in the last half of the book that there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So there wasn't a central location where people came to worship. People just did what was right in their own eyes, how they lived their lives, how they worshiped God. Here, this psalm is pointing out, well, rather than all those tents, all those dwelling places of Jacob, where God might be worshipped, he loves the city of Zion and the gates of Zion, where he caused his name to dwell. This leads us to the third way in which the glorious things that can be spoken of her is that God glorifies the city. in that verse, verse 2 that we just looked at, God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. This, he has elevated it. He is exalting it. He is glorifying it. Other psalms talk about how, you know, ask the mountains around Zion, like, why do you look at jealousy in jealousy upon this mountain? You know, the Mount Zion, the physical location that we would go to that was called Mount Zion in Israel, is a very small mountain. It's a very small hill. It's not impressive to look at compared to the great, powerful mountain peaks around us. It would be like, normally in religions, you would, in earthly religions, you would go to the highest place you could and build your place of worship and your high place on that peak. You know, it'd be like God choosing Queen Anne Hill rather than Mount Rainier. I mean, you look at the two, it's like, that's far more glorious. But God makes it glorious by his dwelling there, by his choosing, by his declaring, this is my city. This is where I dwell. Now, we need to remember in that is that having the full revelation of God and looking back on what the Old Testament or what the New Testament sheds light on and teaches us of the things of the old is that the city of God, the city of Zion, this holy city, is truly the church. That is God's dwelling place. That is where he dwells among his people. It is the church. So as we read these things of the glories that will be spoken of you, we can read into that what will be spoken of the church. It is God who establishes the church. He is the one who builds us up, bringing in people from all types of backgrounds, from all ethnicities, from every remotest part of the earth, and calls them and declares us citizens of this city where he dwells. He loves the church. No greater example of that is the fact that he sent his son to lay down his life for the church. God demonstrates his own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But we also have the wonderful promise that God glorifies the church. It's not based on our successful completing the calling that he's given to us. It's not based upon our perfect lives, for that would we would fail and the church would fall and crumble, but is based upon the declaration of God and his promise that I will build you up, I will exalt you, I will glorify you. And we read then of this glorification in John's vision in Revelation of the new Jerusalem coming down. That is a picture for us in all of its dimensions, the perfection of the church, the bride of Christ, having finally every spot and stain removed and made perfect and glorified as we will dwell with God in glory for all of eternity. So we have reason to rejoice because God establishes, loves, and glorifies his people. So brothers and sisters, this psalm gives us much to rejoice about. We are all facing various trials and various difficulties in life that should not be overlooked and should not be made light of. But what this psalm does for us is that in the midst of these trials and tribulations, it gives us clear reasons why we can rejoice even in the midst of suffering. Because God is, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, he has redeemed us. We are his people. He has declared us citizens of Zion, saying that we are born in her. He sustains us. He is has started a good work in us and will finish it. And we are longing for the day when he will glorify us, when he returns and comes again. And so, brothers and sisters, since God does declare us citizens of Zion, rejoice. Amen. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for the grace that has been shown to us in Christ. In this Psalm 87, which so clearly shows us the reasons we have for rejoicing in you. You have redeemed us from darkness. You, Lord, have called us from the remotest parts of the earth and said, we are citizens of Zion. We have been born in her. You sustain us, Lord. You complete the work that you have begun. And we look forward to the day when you will glorify us. We pray, Lord, that you would guide and direct us each day of our lives and in the midst of the trials that you bring. May we hold fast to the truths of this psalm and rejoice in you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.